All right. As I said, this morning or yesterday, I could feel it coming on. I woke up Saturday morning, you know, and you could start feeling the throat thing, you know, starting up. And you're like, oh, man, come on. You know, why can't this happen on Monday, you know, so you can kind of get through it, you know? Happened yesterday. And, but, you know, it is what it is. Woke up this morning, splitting headache, you know, I kind of felt like it was throbbing, you know, like you could feel it and it was actually pulsing, you know. But anyway, so I've been eating ibuprofen like a pill fiend, you know, trying to calm everything down. So hopefully by God's grace, things will progress fine this morning. If I sneeze or something, just say, God bless you. And even though I don't have the plague or anything, but pretty close to it. All right, why don't you open up your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. Well, your notes say verses 6 through 8, but we will also be reviewing a bit from verses 4 to 5, just so that I just want to pick up some pieces that I didn't quite get to talk about last week in reference to that illustration of the body. So we'll look at that a little bit more this morning before we go into the application of the illustration in the matter of spiritual gifts. So if you would please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before this text, as we listen, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and our hearts, that we might understand what you are saying to this church. I pray, Father, that we would be humble listeners, that what we hear today would lead us to be more faithful worshipers, so that we might serve you in joyfulness and in effectiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who have Facebook or Instagram, I sent out a little thing letting you know what our text was going to be today and what the sermon was going to be. And I said in that, and just the little quote there, that it's been said that spiritual gifts are not toys to play with or weapons to fight with, but rather they are tools to build with. And that's a great, great line. I like that. And since I entitled last week's message, You Are the Body, I thought about entitling this week's message, You Are a Tool. But I thought that that might not necessarily communicate and translate the way I mean for it to communicate and to translate. But we are tools, okay? We are tools, but we're a different kind of tool. We are tools in the hands of God. And we are the people, we are the tools that God uses to build up and to edify his body. And if we are tools, we need to know what kind of tool we are and how God uses us to build up his body so that Jesus Christ might be glorified and praised in our church. This is a hugely relevant passage for us at our particular stage of life in our church. I have been looking forward to this text because I believe that it speaks very, very clearly as to what we need to be as a church. I think that I have probably not preached on this particular issue very long or very many times, but one thing I have noticed is that recently we have seen, even in our fellowship groups, a focus on spiritual gifts, and we found also that same focus in our youth group on Wednesday night. And so it seems like everybody's talking about the same thing at the same time, and now here I'm speaking about it on Sunday morning. And so I thank God, by his grace and through his providence, is making sure that we're going to discuss very clearly and with understanding what the spiritual gifts are, and more importantly, how those spiritual gifts are to be used to build our church. Because here's the thing. I believe that as a church, we have been called by God to do something in this community. We have been called to be a city on a hill. We have been called to be a light in darkness. And what that means is we have to be motivated as a church. We can't just be satisfied with coming here on Sunday morning, listening to a message, singing some songs, and then going back to life as we were living it before. We have to be a church that is on point. We're not marking time. We're not stuck. But we are doing something. And how does that happen? It happens by first dealing with these kinds of issues. As the body is being built and edified, as the body understands what the body needs to be doing with itself, then it will be a bold witness to those outside. And so there's a real method to my madness here. In fact, I should say it's a method to God's madness. Well, that's probably not a great way to say it. I speak to you as crazy, but, you know, as Paul would say, I speak to you as a crazy man, but God is not. But there is a way that God, by his Spirit, directs his church in the preaching and teaching ministry. And I believe he wants us to understand, what are these spiritual gifts? What is my spiritual gift? And am I using it both worshipfully and with humility, that the body of Christ might be built up to be the body and not just a church that tends to kind of come together just for the sake of coming together? So what I want to do this morning is I want to spend a little bit of time reviewing a little bit of what we talked about last week from verses 4 to 5. Last week we looked at the metaphor of a human body. Right? The metaphor of a human body. And Paul uses that metaphor to illustrate the body of Christ. And I think it's a great metaphor, by the way. And interestingly enough, it is the only time this metaphor is used in the book of Romans. The body metaphor is fleshed out quite a bit in the book of Ephesians, also in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But as I said, this illustration of the body is a really good one and a really helpful one, because all we have to do is wiggle our toes or look at our hands to realize just how good an illustration of the body for the body of Christ it really is. We can all look at ourselves and pick things up, and we can look at our neighbor and see how they pick things up and move things around and how they eat, and we can say, wow, our bodies are wonderfully made. Are greatly made. God has built our bodies with wisdom and with function and all of those things. We all have parts that do amazing things. I can remember when Clarissa was born. Was it Clarissa or was it 80? I think it was Clarissa. And anyway, we were in California, and Clarissa was born, and then, like, you know how, like, the next day or the second day that you come home, you have to go back and see the pediatrician, and the pediatrician checks the baby out, makes sure that everything is going well and everything. Well, we went to this pediatrician, this guy, I think he was an Indian guy, and he was kind of funny, and he would make all these old jokes, you know? And so he's sitting there, and he's talking to the baby, and he's kind of a fun guy to be around because he's just saying all these funny things, and he's playing with the baby, and he's doing different things, and ooh, you know, and he's pushing on the baby's stomach and everything, you know. And then all of a sudden, he reaches down, and she latches onto his finger like this, and he's like, whoa, look at baby. And he picks her up off the thing like this high off the table, and she's hanging from his hand. He's like, oh, look, good grip, you know, and sets her back down, you know, and you're like, ah, what was that, you know? And he says, hey, that's the way they survive, you know? That's the way, you know, they just grab on and, you know, they won't let go. Now, that is something, you know, don't try this at home, okay? New moms, that's one of those things. Don't try this at home. This is professionals are doing this, you know? But, you know, you look at that and you're like, as a little baby, they just latch on and they'll hold on for their own protection. That's wonderfully and fearfully made, right? And we have parts of our bodies that we don't even see, and they do amazing things. How many people have seen a pancreas? Where's a pancreas? People with medical backgrounds, yeah, I've seen one. You know, they're pretty gross, actually, you know. But you know, a pancreas, where's the pancreas? Kids, where's the pancreas? Anybody tell me where the pancreas is? Okay, it's about right in here somewhere. Right in here someplace. And you know what the pancreas does? It creates this thing called insulin, you know, and it keeps the blood from getting too much sugar or not enough and all of that, and if something happens to that pancreas and it doesn't work, you just die. You die, and it's not a pretty way to go. But this little thing in there just keeps working and working and working. You never see it. Some people don't even know it's there. And yet, it's giving health and life to the body. Without that one little unnoticeable piece, the body would die. And that's why this illustration of the body is so important. Because so many of us, I mean, some of us have very visual gifts, very visible gifts. Like, I have a visible gift. But I can't do this. I can't do this without people who have a very non-visual gift making sure that I can do this. And this whole thing works because there's a lot of pancreases out there that are unseen and many times unappreciated, but nevertheless give life to the body and are absolutely essential. If you ever think the little people, the small gifts are unessential, try to take your pancreas out sometime and see how essential it is. But you know, none of our body parts can function in the right way without being connected to what? The control module, right? The brain, right? The body has to be connected to the brain. That's where the control center is. That's what makes everything work. And you know, if anything is not right in the connection between the parts and the brain, it becomes immediately noticeable, doesn't it? You ever see somebody have a stroke? You know? It's immediately noticeable that some connection is not connected anymore, right? Something's not connected right. The moment that you're not connected to the head, then you will not function properly. This is why Paul said in Colossians 2:19, he said in Colossians 2:19, I think this is an interesting statement. He said, when someone is puffed up with pride, and there he's talking primarily about false teachers in Colossae who were prideful, who loved their teaching, who made sure everybody knew how amazing they were. And he said, people who are puffed up with pride, he says, have lost connection to the head. If you're a prideful person, Paul says, you have lost connection to the head. You're like a person who's had a stroke and you've just got a body part that's just flailing about without any real function and doesn't serve the body or anything else. That's why in verse 3 of Romans 12, Paul tells us he even gets into the matter of spiritual gifts, before he even gets into this analogy of the body, he says, do not think too highly of yourselves. It is a call to humility. Because a prideful person is what destroys the body. Let me say that again. Prideful people destroy the body. So with that, I want to share five real quick words. And I want you to jot these down. I'm going to give you just a short explanation of each. But I wrote down a few words to help me understand this. The first word is unity. Unity. And what that means is that we are not living in isolation from each other. We're an organism, right? We are together. We're in unity. The second word is plurality. Plurality, because we are made up of different bits and pieces. We have different parts of our bodies. And so we are a plurality. The third word is diversity. Diversity, why? Because the functions of the body are diverse and necessarily so. The fourth word is harmony. Harmony, because when these things are working together in humility, they will be in harmony. The fifth word is identity. Because we cannot ultimately be ourselves or find ourselves when we are by ourselves. Let me say that again. We cannot ultimately be ourselves or find ourselves when we are by ourselves. Because it is in the context of the body where we discover who we are and how we've been made by God and what our purpose in Christ is. We talked actually quite a bit about that last week. When we are not vitally connected to the body, spiritually and organically, if we are not connected to the head through other members of the body, we may discover things about ourselves, we may discover things in terms of our significance, but they might all be false things. Many believers have a lot of worldly notions about their significance and where their significance is found. And the reason for that is because often the connections and relationships we cultivate the most are those outside the body. So instead of being transformed, we become conformed. And pretty soon we think the way the world thinks. We start to see that, or we start to think that our significance and our purpose is found in our career. Or in our job, or in our status, in school, or in our circles of influence, we start to think that our significance is in the amount of money that we have, or our station in life, or our significance and purpose is found in how many children we have, or if we have any or none at all. And we start to look to the world for significance and purpose. Why? Because that's what the world says. The world says all of those things. And the more we cultivate relationships with people who say that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having unbelieving friends. I've got unbelieving friends. But we have no business in getting our significance and our purpose in life from them. And so Paul says that if we are going to be the kind of body, we have to cultivate relationships within the body that are about transforming us, not conforming us. That's huge. What that says, and I have to say this again from last week, it makes the church really important. I mean, it makes the church hugely important. And that kind of goes against the American mindset. American mindset is that, Christianity, the American individualism of that's expressed in its Christianity is often little more than Buddhism. It's like, you sit down and you meditate and you pray and you read your Bible and you'll grow and you'll change and you'll be transformed and many wonderful things will happen in your life. And that's simply not true. This is not Buddhism. What we believe is that, yes, you need to pray, and yes, you do need to read your Bible, but you have to be organically and spiritually connected to a body, serving with your gifts, because that's the only way you're going to change. Progressive sanctification is a community project, not an individual one. And so the only way I will ever discover me, the only way I'll ever see what I am and how God has made me and what God wants me to do in this world and in this church, the only way I'll ever discover that is here. It's here. And again, I fear that the reason why we have so many Christians that walk away from the church and say, you know, it just didn't work for me, is because we kind of come to church as something that's kind of extraneous, you know, something that, you know, we kind of do, but, you know, we don't really know exactly why we do it, and we come here because we have to, and, you know, people call us and say, where were you, and all this kind of stuff, and then, but then we go back in the world, and that's our source of meaning and purpose is out there, and then, of course, we conclude Christianity doesn't work. No. It's because Christianity was never tried. It was never actually applied. You were a Buddhist. You got that part right. That sounds strange, doesn't it? The body of Christ is essential. And so with that, I want to emphasize our fellowship group time and our fellowship groups that meet after the service. You know, one of the reasons why we put that in place is because we believe that that is a place that we can better connect to the body, you know? And, you know, we get together. I mean, some of us are kind of like, you know, I just want to get out of here as quick as I can. You know, I got to get out of here. You know, there's something wrong with that attitude, okay? There's just something wrong with that attitude. You need to connect with people. You need to connect with them, find out how they're doing. Let them find out from you how you're doing. Maybe plan to get together, have some lunch or something, you know? I mean, I get together with people 2-3 times a week, just having lunch or breakfast with them or something. You know why? Because I have to connect with these people. And I come away from those times really encouraged because before I got there with them, you know, they think I'm there because they're in trouble or something, you know, or whatever, I gotta, you know, or something like that. But I come because when I'm sitting down with them, I've been believing the world all week. I've been believing the world that morning before I went to see them at breakfast. And when I walk away from them, I realize the world is a lie. And they spoke truth to my heart. And I'm transformed. Right? And so you have to do that. You have to do that. And so we created these contexts for fellowship. We've also been blessed, and I've been just really thrilled in our church that God has been sending us some great teachers. I mean, we're just awash in teachers right now, particularly for the adult level. You know, maybe not so much at the children's level. We're still working on that. We still have holes there that we need to fill. But at the top level, we've been blessed with some great teachers. And so what that means is we're putting them right now into the pipeline and getting them teaching and getting them practicing their gifts so that we can expand our fellowship groups. You know, my goal is that before summer is here, we are going to have yet another adult fellowship class where we can teach things, practical things, like maybe, like, you know, marriage and the family issues, things like that, you know, practical things. And the other class will be teaching through the Bible. But it's important that you all be a part of that. I want to see every single person in our church involved in a fellowship group. Because that's a place where you pray together and you work together and you get a chance to question things and get answers. And yes, that means that you will have to modify your life. Absolutely it will. And it will require making all of life worship and cultivating an attitude of humility. But when we do it, the church will be edified by that. The church will grow. The church will branch out. The church will become that city on the hill and that light and darkness. This is why formal church membership is so important. You know, today we're starting another Starting Point class. Why? Because we get new people that come and they got to get plugged in. We got to make sure, are they believers? Do they know who Christ is? Do they have a doctrine? Do they understand these things? Do they understand what the church is about and how to function in the church? And so that's the process of formal church membership. And yet Americans, because we're individualists to a fault, we tend to diminish church membership. Why? Because if something's not to our liking, we can make a fast exit. You know, nobody's got my name or anything, you know, and I can just get out of here if things don't suit me. And you know, it's a terrible error. It's spiritually dangerous to have a theology that says that I can connect myself to Christ in salvation and yet not connect myself spiritually, organically, and formally to a local body of Christ. There's something seriously wrong with that theology. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. It is, yes, it's very much an American theology, very much so, but it is not what we have taught in the Bible. And I'll tell you, this is a place that will humble you. This place, this church, will humble you. It will expose your pride. It will expose your selfishness. I have been here now almost 17 years, and I came here as a prideful punk that thought I was the best thing since sliced bread. I was God's gift to the church, and this church hammered me over and over and over and over again. Now I'm a prideful old man, and this church continues to humble me. Anything that I can point to in my life that God has done, He's done it through you. Absolutely. And you may not think it, but you look back over the course of your life in this church and look at some of the things that God has done in your life, changed the way you think about things. He's done it through this church. You will never become what God wants you to be without being connected in a very real way to a local, physical body of Christ. You know, I really don't like when people say, "Hey, what church do you go to?" Don't say that. Don't ask a person, "Hey, what church do you go to?" Ask the question, what church do you belong to? That's a big, big difference between the church you go to and the church you belong to. You see, we all need to be all in. All in. You see, when the grace of God turns you upside down, it changes everything for you. Or at least it should. There's a great old hymn by Isaac Watts, and we've never sung it in this church. Very few people sing it because it's not exactly, it doesn't roll off your tongue kind of song. It's one of those ones, you know, that just, you know, some old hymns are great, they're awesome, they're full of truth, you know, but doesn't necessarily do it for you, you know. But this song really does it for me, not because of the tune, but because of the content. And it's Isaac Watts, and the hymn is called "How Pleased and Blessed Was I." And this is the first verse. He says, "How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, 'Come, let us seek our God today.'" And what he's talking about there is that he's in a community, you know, maybe in his town or his neighborhood, and they're going about their daily business or doing whatever they're doing, and all of a sudden somebody cries out, "Let's go seek our God today. Let's go to the house of the Lord." And the final verse says this: "My tongue repeats her vows, peace to this sacred house, for there my friends and kindred dwell." I love that song for that last line. For that last line. This is the place where my friends and kindred dwell. I love that. I hope you love that. You see, I'm not just here to attend. You know, I'm not just here to stand up and preach and just show up. You know, somebody said once, and I just hate this, you know, 90% of ministry is just showing up. Like, what? Who said that? That sounds awful. It's not 90% of ministry just showing up. I mean, showing up is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. You need to be here. But I'm not just here, and you should not be here just to mark time, just to preach. I'm here because, listen, my friends are here. My church family is here. And I don't like being separated from here. I just don't. I go on vacation usually 2 weeks a year, and I'm gone from here 2 weeks a year, and I don't like being gone from here. I know I have to be. You know, you guys need me gone for at least 2 Sundays, you know? And for those of you who have vacation at the same time we have vacation, please change it so that you can enjoy those 2 weeks without me, you know? But you need it, I need it. But I'm telling you, when I'm gone, I feel like I'm lost. I feel like I'm lost. I feel like I'm like, you know, what am I gonna do here, you know? And I go to another church and I visit, I'm like, okay, this is okay, but I don't know anybody. You know, my kids, we've taken our kids to like really amazing churches, these big, you know, like what, you know, the church of what's happening now, you know, and we've taken them to those places and they're just like, man, I don't like this at all, you know? Man, take us back to Battleground, you know? I mean, why? Because this is where their friends are. This is where their church family is. You see, you matter to me. I belong here. I belong to you, and you belong to me. And that's vastly different from what we sometimes feel and what we sometimes hear. Where the church is just a building or a place I go because I have to, or if I could do anything else, I would. But I got to get this done. I mean, there is something deeply wrong with a heart that feels like that. Something deeply wrong with a heart that feels that way. This is the place I belong. And that's the illustration. But Paul moves from that illustration to the application in verses 6 through 8. We are not going to look at all of the gifts. We don't have time for that, but I think I might be able to get at least one of them done before our time is up. But as we think about the application of this gift, we have to acknowledge what we've already acknowledged, that we belong to each other, and that means that we have a certain function to give to each other. We have different gifts. What Paul mentions here in verses 6 to 8, he mentions 7 gifts, or tools, if you will. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives us 9 gifts. Some of them are repeated from these gifts, and some of them are different gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you have 4 different gifts that God has given to the church, but there they're not gifts per se. They're actually gifted people that God has given to the church. That's, again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where he says that he has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. But the list that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as here in Romans 12, these are the spiritual gifts that God has given to us as individuals. These gifts, as well as those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, are not exhaustive gifts. So in other words, I cannot take the gifts here and the gifts there and put them together and say, okay, these are all the gifts. He's not doing that. He's simply selective in his coming, in his putting together of these gifts. He's selecting several gifts for the purpose of encouraging us to practice our gifts for the sake of building up the body. Now, let me expound on that last sentence. Every spiritual gift is given for the edification of the body. That's what we have to understand. Our spiritual gifts are not for the edification of the world. They are for the edification of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. for the common good. The common good is the common good of the church. Ephesians 4:11, if you want to turn there, you can. But Ephesians 4:11 says of God that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which is really pastors and teachers. Verse 12, why did he give the church these people? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so the gifts that are given to us are not for us to display. They are not for us to brag about. They are not given to us to advance our cause. But every gift that is given by the Holy Spirit is for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And the only way that's going to happen in this church is if we're a worshiping people, cultivating an attitude of humility so that we might practice our gifts in service. And it will never happen any other way. Now, as we look at these gifts, I want to just say that these gifts can be separated, and all the gifts in the New Testament can be separated into two categories. Okay? We have the speaking gifts, and then we have the serving gifts. Every gift can be categorized into one of those two. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where Peter says, "Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And so the point there is that there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And I want us to look at the first speaking gift this morning, the very first speaking gift. And that speaking gift is prophesying, the gift of prophecy. You see it there in verse 6? In verse 6, the very first gift he talks about is the gift of prophecy. Now, in Ephesians 4:11, it says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Okay? And so he talks about prophets. Prophets are people who have the gift of prophecy, right? That's the idea. And I just want to say before we get any further that when we use the word prophesying, either in the verb or prophecy in the noun, when we hear that, for many of us, when we hear that, we think of future predictions, right? We think of prophecy, right? We think of something that's going to happen in the future. We think of the book of Revelation. We think of Daniel. And often, Old Testament prophets gave future predictions. But, and this is important, that was not the primary role of an Old Testament prophet. That is not the primary role of a New Testament prophet. The primary role was not about predicting the future, okay? Prophecy, and when we think of prophecy, we think of forthtelling the future, okay? So think of that, forthtelling. That's forthtelling the future. But prophecy also refers to, forthtelling is foretelling, right? Foretelling. I was trying to find that in my notes. I was looking, where is it? You know, but foretelling is the future. Forthtelling is speaking the words of God. In other words, the prophets, when we think of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and this is what I don't think a lot of people realize, is that Old Testament prophets, they didn't bring new revelation from God. What they did is they called the people to repent and obey the revelation from God they already had. In other words, the law. And so the Old Testament prophet was calling the people to obedience to the law, to obedience to God. That was the idea. It was always about pointing to revelation that was already given for the sake of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that no Old Testament prophet ever gave new revelation. We actually do have that recorded. But the primary function was to call the people of Israel to obedience to the word of God they already had. Okay, and I would suggest to you that the New Testament is the same way. Now, let me just say, also, too, a prophet in the Old Testament could be wrong. There were many prophets that were, in fact, wrong. You know, Jeremiah 5:31 says that the prophets prophesy falsely. And so there are all these prophets out there, presumably with the gift of prophecy, and they spoke in error. Now, Jeremiah was not one of those. And the prophets that we have recorded in the Bible, like Amos and Obadiah and Habakkuk and all of those, they didn't speak in error. They spoke the words of God, which is why their word was kept and recorded and put into our Old Testament. But you see, even in the Old Testament, the only way that you could accurately understand whether a prophet was speaking from God or not is to test them. You had to test them to find out what they said, if what they said was actually true. We need to keep that in mind as we think about the gift of prophecy in its New Testament application. Because the New Testament gift of prophecy is not an easy one to define. It wasn't clear in apostolic times what the gift of prophecy in the New Testament was, and it's not clear now. But I'll do the best that I can. And here's where one of the distinctions I want to make. When we look at, particularly when we look at Ephesians 4:11, we look at apostles and prophets, okay, what we see there is that when an apostle spoke, it was to be listened to, it was to be heard, and it was to be obeyed, okay? You never questioned an apostle. When an apostle spoke, you did it, right? His authority was absolute, and his authority was universal. But in the case of prophets, they were to be heard just like an apostle was, but they were always to be assessed. They were always to be tested and then approved. When an apostle spoke, it was universal, it was binding on all churches everywhere throughout time. When we read the apostles, we read Romans, we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, that is binding on all churches, no matter where you are or who you are or what place you reside. But prophets in the New Testament seem to be ones who spoke locally and temporally. In other words, you would have a prophet in your church that spoke to issues that your church was dealing with. And it didn't necessarily translate to the church in another province or another place in the world, but really the prophets in those churches spoke for that church. And so it was local. And it didn't necessarily transcend through time. And the reason why I conclude that is because we don't have anything in the Bible written by a New Testament prophet. We have a lot written by apostles. And so I believe that that is really the difference between a New Testament prophet and a New Testament apostle. An apostle spoke, you believed, and you obeyed. But a prophet in the New Testament, he spoke or she spoke, and you listened, and then you tested. And then you looked at it. Is what they're saying true? Now, let me show you two passages of Scripture that'll help you with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, just flip over a page or so to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. And I want you to notice how the prophetic ministry of prophets worked in a local church. In 1 Corinthians 14, 29, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Let them weigh it out. Let them carefully weigh it out. Okay, you got that? Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. If you're fumbling around, it's page 988. If you're using an ESV like what I've got, it's page 988. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And Paul again speaking here, he says to the church in Thessalonica, he says, do not quench the Spirit, okay? Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophecies. So in other words, when a person is prophesying, don't despise that, okay? Let them speak. But, verse 21, test everything. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And so in both of those contexts, this word from God had to be tested. It had to be carefully weighed. And today it's the same way. If someone has a prophetic word from God, it must be weighed. It must be tested to make sure that it is true. Now you might say, well, how do I test it? How do I weigh it to make sure that it's true? We'll go back to Romans 12, verse 6, and it tells us how. So we know that the gift of prophecy must be tested and must be approved, but then we have to ask, what is the standard of testing? What is that? Romans 12, 6. Again, 1 Corinthians tells us to weigh it. 1 Thessalonians says we must test it. And so what do we test and weigh it against? Verse 6 tells us. He says, in proportion to our faith. Now, the original does not have the pronoun our faith. Okay? In the original, it simply has the definite article. Okay, kids, you know what a definite article is? You know what a definite article is? It's the, right? The. An indefinite article is a. The cat, definite article. A cat, indefinite article. Here, faith has the definite article. Why is that important? Because if that's the way this text is, then it's saying that it means the faith. The faith. If you have an NIV, you'll notice a footnote at the bottom where it says, or the, right? A little footnote there, it says the. So in other words, in the NIV, I think it's his, right? His faith, but they've got a footnote there that says the, because they're trying to help you to understand that there is, in the original, there is no pronoun, it's the, okay? And I think that makes all the difference in the world. So we could read it that way, and you could say it this way. If prophecy, if your gift is prophecy, then use it in proportion or in agreement to the faith. The faith. And it's the same today. If anyone would speak from God, it must be in agreement with the faith as it was once and for all delivered to the saints. And where do we find that? Scripture. Scripture. The Word of God. And so in other words, when I'm standing up here and I'm preaching, what is the very first thing that I tell you to do when I get up here? What's the very first thing that I tell you to do? Open your Bibles. Why? Because what I'm about to do is the gift of prophecy. I'm going to stand up here and I'm speaking prophetically, but I'm telling you to open up your Bibles. Why? So that you can test and approve whether what I'm saying is in accordance with Scripture. And I want you to do that. That's why I tell you, open your Bibles. And if you don't have your Bibles open, you're a sheep, okay? In a bad way. Bah! Open your Bibles. Do due diligence. Look at what I'm reading, what I'm saying. Is that what that says? You don't just accept what I say just because I said it. You have to test. Don't despise the gift, but test it to make sure that it is true. When I say, thus says the Lord, you need to make sure you have your Bible open to test what I'm saying. Okay, that's prophecy. I was going to try to hit serving, but I'm not going to be able to do it. Everybody say amen. We're not going to go any further than that for this evening or for this morning. But I do want to say this, that as we understand that we must understand that here at BGBC, we must be a gift-oriented ministry. We have to be a gift-oriented ministry. As this church begins to be characterized by grace, I think that God, who wants to make sure that all of his new children are in a safe place, I believe God will start bringing them to us. Because here's what we have to understand. We can pray that God would grow our church. We can pray that God would lift up new people and transform them. But if this is not a family that nurtures its flock, and it's not a church that's gift-oriented and making sure that it uses its gift for the edification of the body, if that's not happening, why would God send his new children here? It would be like taking a child that has been brought out of a bad home and sending them to another one. Why would he do that? And so as a church, we have to ensure that when God adopts his children, that this is going to be a place that he's going to be able to place them, and they will be able to grow and become the people God wants them to be. So that means we need to understand these gifts. I talked about one gift this morning, one gift. We're going to talk about the other six next week. I talked about one gift. And we have to ask the question, are we exercising our gifts for the sake of the body? How much do I love this church? How much am I all in? Do I love the church or do I love the world? Do I love serving or do I love to be served? Am I faithful to a covenant or am I a consumer? And I believe that once we understand that, once grace shapes us as a church, that we will truly become a church that's a city on a hill, a light in the darkness that shines bright with the good news of Jesus Christ, not only in this community, but throughout the world. And with that, we conclude our time in God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we as we prepare to leave this place, as we prepare to go into our time of fellowship, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to be a faithful church. We thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given to us. And we ask, Lord, that we would always be faithful in exercising those gifts. Give us a love for your church, Father. We know you love your church so much you were willing to die for it. I pray, Father, that we would die each day to self for the sake of the body. And we'll be sure and thank you and praise you for everything you do in this church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you could all please rise for the reading of the benediction. The Lord is your light, and he is your protector. He gives you grace and glory. No good thing the Lord will withhold from those who do what is right. Blessed are those who trust in him. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.